Those that are staying here, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 1. Says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Just focus on that. First thing it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. So, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Well, what does that mean? That Jesus is the Christ. I mean, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, don't you have to know what the Christ is? I mean, surely He's not saying, you know, just saying that He's the Christ. I mean, don't we think of Jesus Christ, almost Christ is like His last name, right? And what does the last name mean? I mean, my last name's Kincaid. Well, what does Kincaid mean, you know? Kincaid's really just not a word that has any special meaning, unless it's great looking or, you know, super intelligent, or I'm not sure what it means, but as far as I know, it has no meaning. You know, it's not like Smith, which has some meaning, you know. Smith has a meaning, but a last name with no meaning. So, would it mean anything to say, you must believe that I'm a Kincaid? It's almost like it's an incomplete, you know, what's going on? It's not a complete thought. Obviously, Jesus Christ, the word Christ, is not His last name. It has a meaning. And you must believe it. He is the Christ. That specific person that was promised to the Jews, you have to believe He is that person in order to be saved. Isn't that what it says? Am I making up something here? He says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Look at, turn over a couple of pages, 1 John 2:22. 2:22. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Look at John chapter 20. Three times, John the Apostle states this. Chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing what? That He is the Christ, you might have life through His name. You know, I was raised listening to the gospel. I'd heard the gospel ever since I was born, as far as I can tell. Knew the gospel, understood, you know, you got to believe in Christ, you got to believe in Jesus. But it's like it's an incomplete statement. Right. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says it exactly that way many, many times. And it's true. Except, it's like Dale used to say, do you know the difference between an orange? And that's all. Do you know the difference between an orange? And you can't answer that question because it's an incomplete statement. It's like, yes, and what? Between an orange and what? Come on, keep talking and I'll answer. You haven't finished your thought yet. So, believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And then you're wondering, well, do I believe in Jesus? And you're wondering whether do I believe enough in Jesus? Maybe I don't believe quite enough. I don't know how many Christians suffer with the thought that they don't believe hard enough or strong enough or they haven't really believed yet. And it's because there's a confusion as to what it's talking about. What is the Bible saying when it says you have to believe? One thing you can say for sure is that doctrine is necessary for salvation. Salvation is not just some spiritual occurrence that happens deep inside that, you know, changes things. Salvation, your personal salvation, depends upon your acknowledgement, acceptance, belief of certain doctrines. And there's many of these doctrines. For example, Paul says that in order for you, it says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So you first have to believe that God exists, right? If you don't believe God exists, you can't be saved. That's the first step. You have to believe that God exists. So no atheists are going to get saved by just being good people and being sincere. This is obvious. And you have to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we have to go a little bit further and say, not only do you have to believe that he exists, but you have to believe in that very personality that he has that is revealed in the Bible. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's his personality. That's who he is, as revealed in the Bible. These are doctrines that must be believed in order to be saved. I don't think you can be saved without believing in a literal resurrection of the body. Because this is one of the most important doctrines. It says that you have to believe that Christ was risen from the dead in order for you to be saved, in order for God to be reconciled with you, to get forgiveness of sins, to have any relationship with God whatsoever. You have to believe certain doctrines. And one of the doctrines you have to believe is that Jesus is the Christ. So is it good enough just to say, okay, I believe that? You know, just like saying, well, yeah, I believe that, and I do. I've always believed Jesus the Christ. It was his last name. Jesus Christ. That's what we call him. But there's more to it than that. If you are to believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have to understand what the Christ means. You have to know what it means. And to know what it means, you got to know what it meant to John the Apostle when he wrote this. And to know what it means, you got to know what it meant to all those people who prophesied about it in the Old Testament. Basically, which means you need to know what it means to God. And to know what it means, you also need to know how it applies to us. I mean, I'm not a Jew. And isn't Christ sort of Jewish specific? I mean, wasn't the Christ promised to the Jews? Which means that the gospel is not so much about our needs as it is about his person. It changes the emphasis of the gospel. If we are to believe that Jesus is the Christ, all of a sudden the gospel emphasis is changed. It's not about, poor me, I'm in trouble, I needed a Savior, Jesus came and saved me, and that is the gospel. And this is wonderful news. Except there's a little different emphasis when you understand that you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, because it has to do with what the Christ is, who the Christ is, and what it's all about. And I believe a lot of people misunderstand because we preach the gospel almost without any context. The only context we put with the gospel is you're a sinner. You deserve hell. But Jesus will save you if you believe in him. But don't you see how shallow, how superficial, how we don't get any depth there? And this is not a rebuke to anyone who's ever preached the gospel that way. It's just a matter of trying to understand what John the Apostle is talking about. Now, I have understood that John the Apostle wrote these books of his, five books of his, toward the end of the first century. It doesn't say that in the Bible. But a fellow named Irenaeus who lived, who wrote a book called Against Heresies somewhere around the year 175, 180, said in his book that John the Apostle lived up to the reign of Trajan. And Trajan reigned between the years 98 and 117. And that he wrote, and Irenaeus said that he wrote his books toward the end of his life. So, you know, take it for what it's worth. If it doesn't match the evidence we have in the Bible, then throw it out. Because you just can't, they're not trustworthy, all these what they call early church fathers. One reason why, they wouldn't call them fathers. You start calling them fathers, you know, right against what God said. Early church fathers, and then you have to trust what they said. No, they're not trustworthy. However, when you read the Gospel of John and compare it to the other Gospels, don't you notice something in the Gospel of John a little different? Do you notice, say, a more developed theology in John than you notice in the other books, which are almost just narrations of what happened? And John seems to be trying to prove something. And doesn't he say, I'm trying to prove something. I'm trying to prove that Jesus is the Christ. And that you, if you'll believe that He is the Christ, you'll have life through His name. So that John has a more developed theology, has some certain doctrines he's trying to prove. And you know, our theology develops when people start denying stuff. We would never have understood the Trinity very well if people didn't start denying that Jesus was Christ. Of course, we still don't understand the Trinity too well. But we do have a certain idea of what's not true. And sometimes that's all you can come to the conclusion. Well, you know, I'm not really sure where the truth is, but I know some things that are not true. I know what's not. Jesus is the Christ. Somebody goes around denying that He's the Christ. Three verses here, John writes, toward the end, apparently the last books written in the Bible. Written much later than the others. As far as I know, all the other books were written before the destruction of Jerusalem. And these five were written after the destruction of Jerusalem. And this makes a real big difference to the way some people interpret the book of Revelation and what have you. So I'm sure it matters that, you know, you study out the evidence and find out, you know, about this. But that's really not my emphasis right now. What I'm trying to understand is the doctrine of the Christ. Because He said I have to believe that doctrine in order to be saved. So what am I believing when I say Jesus Christ? What am I saying? What am I saying I believe that Jesus is the Christ? Because it's not enough just to assent to a statement you've never considered. Seriously, if you're trying to be a soul winner and somebody's taught you how to get somebody to repeat a prayer, you need to understand something. A prayer repeated means nothing if they're not considering what they're saying or don't understand what they're saying or what they're doing. Repetitious prayers have no power. You can repeat the Lord's Prayer 1,000 times and it won't do anything for you. You have to understand what you're praying. And the Bible says that He came to give us an understanding and that we have an understanding. So what does it mean to say that Jesus is the Christ? Why? You almost have to do some studying in the Bible to find out what that means. Which means you almost have to do some studying in the Bible in order to be saved. That's true. Even if it's not how you've been taught. People need to understand what they're believing. And if they don't understand what they're believing, they haven't believed it yet. I've talked to lots of people, ask them if they believe the Bible. And this is just a way to get them to commit themselves to something. They say, yeah, I believe the Bible. Have you ever read it? Well, no. So the obvious question is, well, how do you know you believe it then? Obviously, it's a decision they've made. Yes, okay, I accept that I believe the Bible, so if you can show it to me out of the Bible, I'm supposed to believe that. Which is a very good point. It's a good step. That is a good step. I don't like it when they say, no, I don't believe the Bible, because then I have to spend my time trying to show them that they ought to at least read it and find out. The gospel is not so much about our needs as it is about His person. The gospel was meant to glorify Jesus as the Christ. And it's meant to this day to glorify Jesus as the Christ. Jesus still ought to be preached as the Christ. And you have to know what the Christ is in order to preach it. We have a tendency to think of Jesus as our personal Savior. And even though that's a phrase not found in the Bible, it's still true. He is our personal Savior. In other words, He saves individuals. He takes individuals and turns them from lost, condemned, enemies of God, makes them reconciled with God, all of a sudden, literally, immediately, suddenly, their entire relationship with God has changed. They are saved personally. And that they have eternal security. They're secure because it's the same as adoption or even birth into a family, something permanent. And that this happens in an instant. It's called a new birth. Personal Savior. And yet, believing that Jesus is the Christ is more than just believing that He is your personal Savior. You believe that He is the Christ, it's a worldwide view. It's a huge thing. Christ emphasizes worldwide glory. Worldwide victory. Worldwide dominion. Power. That's what the word Christ implies. Is it possible then, because John writing so late, by the time he wrote this, take it for what it's worth, we don't have absolute knowledge of when he wrote what, but I believe it's probably true from what I read in it, the church by that time was predominantly Gentile. Not Jewish, there were Jews still. But even before the destruction of Jerusalem, the Jews had become a smaller part of the church. There were more Gentiles believing than Jews. And you can see the change in how things happened. And then 30 or 40 years later, when the Jews had been dispersed and gone, and the Gentiles had basically taken over the church, they were by far the vast majority. And here John is supposedly living in Ephesus and writing some last books to be included in the Bible. And he writes these books and he says, preach Jesus as the Christ. And you must believe Jesus is the Christ. And yet I'm a Gentile. And I'm thinking, okay, so He's the Christ. What does that mean? You know, it's like the guy that drove his car off a cliff. Survives, climbs out of his car, climbs back up the cliff, and there on the other side of the road is a hippie. And he says, call me an ambulance. So the hippie says, okay, dude, so you're an ambulance. What does it mean? I mean, if you tell somebody something and they don't get it, it means nothing. So you tell somebody, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, dude. So Jesus is the Christ. I agree. I believe you. What does that mean to me? What does that have to do with anything? So He's your King. So He's the Christ of the Jews. Why does that matter to me? Is it possible, and have you ever considered, that the Christ was not offered to the Jews? The Christ was offered to Gentiles. Us. Americans and Mexicans and Russians had God-given promise of the Christ long before there were any Jews. Do you know what the Christ is? Do you know where they're getting these promises? Do you know where the focus was? Even from everyone who understood and were waiting for the redemption, waiting for the consolation of Israel, where did they get this idea of a consolation? Where did they get the idea that somebody's coming to save us? Where did they get these ideas? Didn't they get them from the prophecies in the Old Testament? And when did these prophecies start? Didn't they start the very day that Eve sinned? Who did God promise this delivering seed to? Wasn't it all of us? And then when the Christ was promised to Abraham, what did he say? All nations. All nations. Did he not say all nations? Who was the Christ for? All of us. Just because Gentiles were so ignorant that they had no clue that even a Christ was promised, he was still their promise. Now then, it's true that the Jews have certain promises that we Gentiles don't have. Except not this one. The Christ is for all of us. He's the King of the Jews? Yes! He's also the King of the whole world. He's our King. Literally our King. Promised from the very birth of creation. He has to be understood as to who He is, who this Christ is. He is our Christ as much as He is their Christ. So you think, well, aren't we making a huge deal out of three solitary verses, you know? Maybe we're misunderstanding the context. I mean, you're taking it all out of whack. I mean, really, the whole issue is let's get people saved, get a part of the church, we're going to see the world a better place, everything's going to be better. I mean, aren't we really focusing on just three verses? No, not at all. These three verses that say that salvation is necessary to believe that He is the Christ are just the tip of the iceberg. You want to know what the issue is in the Bible? You want to know what the issue is? The issue is the Christ. From the first page to the last. This is provable. I'm hoping in the next 5 weeks to prove it. The issue is who Jesus is, who the Christ is. Can we prove that Jesus is the Christ? Now, I heard someone say that the only thing you can prove by the New Testament is that Jesus is the Christ. And I think that's going a little too far. There's a whole lot of things you can prove by the New Testament besides that. However, I believe that is very clearly proven. So what is the Christ? What are we talking about? Christ is a transliterated word. It's an English word that has no meaning in English. But it comes from a Latin word called Christus, which has no meaning in Latin. Which comes from a Greek word called Christos, which has a meaning. And in that meaning, in that language, it means anointed. Not anointed as a verb, but anointed as in the anointed, as an object. The anointed. And that was translated from the Hebrew word. I can't pronounce the Hebrew word, but it's transliterated into English also as Messiah. Mashiach or something of that nature. Mashiach. I'm not going to say that again, though. I'm not sure what I'm saying. Anyway, but that's it. Messiah. Messiah. There you go. All right. The Messiah meant the anointed. However, the word is used many times in the Bible, and it's not talking about the anointed or the Christ or the Messiah, as in that specific promised person. In fact, it's not mentioned, that's not the title of this promised person until much later on in the Old Testament. Yet, the person is still promised. Some very interesting things come out here when you start trying to piece together the progressive revelation of the Christ in the Old Testament. Things that really do interest me, you know, it fascinates me to see how it all came piecing together and why the people in the New Testament were expecting what they were expecting. And they weren't ignorant. The people in the New Testament were not ignorant. The first century people expecting the Messiah, and they had knowledge of what was going to happen and when it was going to happen and how it was going to happen. I mean, have you ever wondered why they shouted Hosanna and cut down branches and threw them at the feet of this person riding on a donkey? coming into Jerusalem, and back during the Passover when they cut down the branches, supposedly during the Feast of Tabernacles. And the word Hosanna actually means, had the meaning of that Feast of Rejoicing, the Feast of Tabernacles. 6 months difference. What's going on? Are these people ignorant? No, they're not ignorant. They know what they're talking about. They know what they were expecting. They were expecting the Christ. And they had certain expectations and much reason to expect it. So, I'm just going to read a few verses here to establish the New Testament, in the New Testament, what it means. First of all, that Jesus claimed to be the Christ. I've actually heard people say that Jesus never claimed to be the Christ. Okay, that somebody who says that is absolutely ignorant of their Bible. Matthew chapter 16, verse, and I'm not reading all of these verses, but just a few to prove to you. Matthew 16, verse 20. You know the story. Peter. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Let's read a little before verse 20. Let's read verse 15. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You notice he didn't say, Oh, no, you're mistaken. I'm not the Christ. John the Baptist did that. He said, No, I'm not the Christ. Don't confuse me with the Christ. I'm not the Christ. I am not He. That was John the Baptist. Jesus didn't say that. He said, Blessed art thou. God revealed that to you. In verse 18, I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He didn't say that to anybody alive today. He said that to Peter. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the who? He said, Don't tell anybody that I am the Christ. He claimed to be the Christ right there. He said, Don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ. And if he says that, he's obviously telling his disciples, You're right, I am the Christ. He said it. He stated it. He says it many, many times in the same sense. He says, Don't have a lot of masters. You only have one master. The Christ is your master. In the third person, he says, I am the Christ. I am your master. Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 61. Mark chapter 14, verse 61. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. Is that good enough for you? Jesus said, I am. I am the Christ. The Son of the Blessed. I am. I like that. John 4:25. You know, a lot of times Jesus did beat around the bush and wouldn't give a straight answer, but boy, when he gave a straight answer. No, I do. I do like that. You can't get it wrong. Look at John chapter 4. I'm sorry, what did I say? John chapter 4, verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Hello, I am he. You know, you've heard that the Messiah is coming and he's going to tell you all things? Hey, it's me. Why didn't he say that then to the Jews? Well, he says he did. Look at John chapter 10, verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? Quit beating around the bush. Quit avoiding the questions. Quit answering us a question with a question. We're tired of it. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. How many times do I have to tell you for you to mock me and try to twist my words? The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not. What? That I am the Christ. I told you I'm the Christ, and you didn't believe me. But you don't believe that I am the Christ, because you're not of my sheep. John chapter 17, verse 3. You want an interesting verse. John chapter 17, verse 3. Why, some people will tell you the book of John is not inspired and is not even real, not written by John and what have you. Because anytime there's something extraordinary in the Bible, unbelief rears its ugly head when it gets around unbelievers. And they'll start wondering, well, this can't be true, can't be right. But notice this. This is a prayer by Jesus. He says, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is the time Jesus calls himself Jesus Christ. Jesus, in this prayer, called himself Jesus Christ. Oh, no, that has to be written by somebody 100 years later who already knew the way that they said that name. No. Don't pay attention to it. Jesus, in his prayer, called himself Jesus Christ. All right, look at Matthew 16:16, just to see what the issue was. When it came to what was the argument about in Jesus' lifetime? Matthew 16:16, we're back to where we read it. Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ. And this was a revelation by God to Peter. God says, He's the Christ. Like, you know, we're trying to determine whether or not He's the Christ or not. Trying to come up with a definitive answer. Is He the Christ or not? Yes, He says. Thou art the Christ revealed, the Son of the living God. Look at John chapter 1, verse 41. To see what the issue is. John 1:41. This was Andrew, the first person who told Peter. Says, let's go ahead and read verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah. Which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And he keeps on going. Look at verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see! And then Nathanael was convinced, Rabbi, verse 49, Thou art the Son of God, Thou art the King of Israel. What was the issue? Was the issue whether or not these were sinners and they needed a Savior? They were sinners and they did need a Savior. But the issue wasn't about that. And the gospel that they were talking wasn't about trying to get people to have a need for, you know, fulfillment in their life. The issue, the big question on everybody's mind is He the Christ? Is this man the Christ? We've heard somebody say He's the Christ. Let's go find out. And you can just see the wheels turning in their head. Is He? Did you say He's from Nazareth? Nazareth? I don't think so. Nazareth seems to me, I remember a verse somewhere over there, doesn't say nothing about Nazareth. Where do we get this Nazareth? How can He be the Christ? You see the conflict? Who is this man? Well, some say He's the Christ. John 6:69. They're getting a little more sure of themselves. John 6, verse 69. Convinced? Yeah, sort of convinced. Verse 69 says, And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. It's about who the person is. Are you the Christ? We already know the importance of the Christ. What we want to find out is if you are that person. There's only one promise, only one's coming, going to be greater than everybody else. Is He the one? Is Jesus the Christ? That's the question. I'm going to skip over a bunch of these. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I'm not going to go into the issue about being made Lord and Christ. Being made Christ, being made King. Wow. Still, what was the issue that Peter was preaching? Jesus is the Christ. Is this what they were preaching? He is the Christ. And he was preaching it to people who understood what it meant when they said, He is the Christ. We, a lot of times, are preaching to people who don't have a clue what that means. If we were to say, He is the Christ. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 20. We're not taking a couple of verses out of context. We're taking the entire Bible and seeing the real purpose of the Bible to reveal that one person. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Verse 22. And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. What was Paul, the moment he got saved, what did he start preaching? Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is this one that was promised. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He's that prophet that we've been waiting for. Everybody's been waiting for Him for years. Here He is. It's Him. It's Jesus. That's what He began preaching. Luke 4:41. What is the issue here? And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Man. Well, what was the issue with the unbelievers? Matthew 26:68. Why did the unbelievers reject him so strongly? What was it that bothered them about Jesus? 26:68, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? He claimed to be Christ, and that bothered them. So when they got mad at him and ready to kill him, what were they trying to do? Rub it in his face? So you're the Christ, are you? Show us that you're the Christ. Somehow prophesy to us. Wow, they couldn't stand the concept of Him saying He's the Christ. Mark 15:32, all the way to the cross. Mark 15:32. It says, Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Believe what? That He is the Christ. And they that were crucified with Him reviled Him. You do remember what... Well, let's read it. Luke 23, verse 2. Luke 23, verse 2. And they began to accuse Him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that He Himself is Christ, a king. Luke 23:35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the Son of God. Look at verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. All right. We need to know what this meant. First of all, there's no doubt about it that this is the issue. This is the issue in the Bible. In fact, I think we can prove it sufficiently that the way you should read your Bible is looking for those clues. Looking for that Christ. The Bible says in the volume of the book it's written of Jesus. The volume of the book it's written about Him. Something about. And that promise that was given even from the very first pages of the Bible. And then expanded on progressively over the years, which is something I'm hoping to get into in the next weeks. But what did it mean right here to these people? Why would they be so livid at Him calling Himself the Christ? And then why was Jesus so adamant saying, I am Him? And why were they so wondering, are you? And why was it going through their head, are you the Christ? What is the issue here? What is the doctrine that we're dealing with? What did it mean to John, the apostle, when he said, you Gentile, you should believe that He's the Christ. You need to believe that He is the Christ. Well, what was he saying that we needed to believe? Do you know what they were expecting? Well, let's tell you something. They were all expecting Him. That's one thing that really amazes me about this doctrine of the Christ. And that's that every single group was expecting Him at that time. Now, we know the Zealots were hoping for Him. The Zealots were that warrior class of Jews that were still in rebellion against the Romans, and you know, they were a little bit wackos. They're mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament. You had this weirdo group out in the desert called the Essenes, and they're not mentioned in the New Testament, so we won't even bother with them. They obviously weren't very important, except now they're real important because of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and everybody thinks they must have been really something, but they're not even mentioned in the Bible. That's how important they were. But there were other groups like the Pharisees. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Something incredibly curious. Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist comes preaching, look what it says in verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of... What are the Pharisees doing at John's baptism? You know the Pharisees, the word Pharisee means separated. They thought they were really special. They didn't think they needed to repent like everybody else. What were they doing at John's baptism? It says they went there to be baptized by Him. Here John the Baptist is out there baptizing, and here come the Pharisees saying, baptize us too. Why? But did you notice it says Sadducees also? It says Sadducees went to be baptized. You know the Sadducees were followers of that guy lived a couple hundred years before them. A guy that, Antiochus, Zacchaeus or something of that nature. He taught that you ought to obey the law out of your heart. From the spirit, not for a desire of reward. So that if you're going to serve God, you should serve Him just out of the purity of motive and not out of desire for reward, which got messed up in that group into the point where they said that there is no reward and that there is no resurrection and such, no spirit, in other words. And then that even got even more confused when the Greeks took over everything, and the Greeks so highly appreciated rationalism. And the Greeks, you know, didn't believe in any resurrection. Everything was rational, what you could see and what you could deduce and stuff like that. And so these Sadducees were of that persuasion that there is no eternal reward and we're all rational. What were they doing at John's baptism? What's going on? Well, look a little bit earlier than that. Look, it says in verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did you hear that? John comes out of the wilderness saying, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did they know what the kingdom of heaven was? Oh, yes, they did. They all knew what the kingdom of heaven was. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. It says, 2:44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." This was the culmination of the prophecies. I don't know if you understand that, but Daniel's prophecies are the culmination of all those prophecies that had come before. The prophecies in Genesis, the prophecies in Job, the prophecies in Samuel and in Chronicles, all those prophecies in the Psalms, through come all and have become explained in the book of Daniel, and he says there's coming a kingdom, and there's just coming this Messiah. And this kingdom, the God of heaven's going to set up, and it will rule everything. It's the answer to all. It's coming. And everybody's wondering, well, when is it coming? When is it coming? Here comes John the Baptist out of nowhere saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Everybody understood what he was saying. But why would they believe that it was at hand? You do realize that Daniel actually told them when it was coming. When? Not just that it was coming. He told them when. He gave them the year. It is there. They were in the generation. They might not have had, you know, calendars set in a way that they could just follow it out and say, okay, this year, this time, exactly. It's pretty complex. You know, they did it by king's reigns and they were in exile and all kinds of things happening. But still, they had a pretty good clue as to when it was going to happen. They were expecting it. John Gill actually quotes some rabbis from before who actually had it figured out. That it was going to come sometime around this time. There was an expectation. Then John the Baptist shows up and begins preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what happens? Everybody begins wondering. Is it true? Is it real? And you get everybody going out to his baptism because they were wondering, is this the one? Is he the Christ? Is this what's happening? Is it coming to pass right now? Pharisees? Sadducees? I've got to get to this. I'm about out of time and I'm going to stop it right after this. Look at John chapter 4. We've already read it. John chapter 4. I can understand zealots. I can understand Pharisees. Sadducees is a difficult one for me. But look over here, John chapter 4. When that lady says, I know, verse 25, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. Did you know that the Samaritans were expecting Messiah? Did you know that the word Messiah is never, in their Bible, it never comes up because all they had in their Bible was the first five books of the Bible. They were separated out in the time of Jeroboam first, a couple of generations after David, separated out. They didn't have all the later prophecies. Nobody called him Messiah. They didn't believe in the Psalms, except for Psalms 90, perhaps. Their Bible was the five books of Moses. He's never called. That promised one is never called Messiah or Christ or the Anointed in the five books of Moses. And yet, they were expecting the Messiah. What were they expecting of Him? That He'd be the Savior of the world and that He would be the teacher that will teach us all things? That's what Moses prophesied. That's what Moses prophesied in Genesis and in Deuteronomy. Yes, it was clear that that's what He was going to be, but the Samaritans were also expecting an anointed king. Do they know who the Messiah was? Son of David? Not Samaritan. Nothing like that. How is it that everybody was expecting the Messiah at this time? And there's even more than that, but I don't have time. Start it up next week. Yes. All right, we'll stop here.